Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're working our way through this passage of Scripture concerning faith, the Old Testament men and women who live by faith that God wants to showcase for us. And we're looking at just one verse today. We worked our way up to Moses, who is one of the key characters of the Old Testament, one of the great men of faith that is found there. We're going to look at him for about 3 weeks here, since he is so prominent in the Scriptures. Just one verse today that we'll be looking at, actually, and this has to do with his upbringing as by his parents. As we begin to look at that, we're going to look at 11:23 in just a moment, but I saw this on the internet some years ago. I thought it was interesting. This is supposed to be a true account from a mother in Austin, Texas. She said, "These are the things I've learned from my children, and honest and not kidding," she said. Number one, a king-size water bed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. I'm just going to read a few of them. Here's the second one. If you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and Superman cape. It is strong enough, however, if tied to a paint can to spread paint on four walls in a 20-by-20 room. Now, this is stuff actually happened, I guess. Another one, when you hear the toilet flush and the words, "Uh-oh," it's too late. Here's one, Play-Doh and microwave should never be used in the same sentence. No matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. Pool filters do not like Jell-O. And you probably don't want to know what that odor is. A couple more. The spin cycle on a washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. And cats throw up twice their body weight when they're dizzy. Well, we've all done some dumb things in our lives, and as parents and as kids. And eventually we laugh about it most of the time. But in all the areas of life that we don't want to drop the ball and do poorly is in raising our children and in our life of our family. With this, God is in total agreement, as we'll look at today in the Scriptures, and he gives us a lot of information in the Bible about raising children, about family life. Even though the Bible is an ancient book, and even though it was written in a different culture and time, the teachings of Scripture are absolutely profound when it comes to children and family, and we're still looking at those yet today, and those instruct our lives if we pay attention to it. You say to yourself, well, what does this have to do with Moses and his faith? As we're going to be looking at it with a great deal, because the author of Hebrews begins with the home life of Moses. Look at verse 23 with me, 11:23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us something. He's telling us we'll never understand Moses and what kind of person Moses turned out to be if we don't understand the impact of his family, especially of his parents. The life and the faith of his parents had great impact on the life of Moses, as well as on Aaron, his brother, and his sister Miriam. How do you develop a home like that? How do you create a home atmosphere like that? How do you raise children like Moses and his siblings? What was so special about this peasant couple that we know very little about, except for pieces that we get in Exodus and places like this? What do we know about them? What's so special about them? Well, there are a couple of things that are highlighted today that we want to look at. Number one is they demonstrated faith, and they demonstrated faith in their home. That's our verse 23 that I just read for you. It's obvious when we read this verse, it starts out, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months." It's not talking about Moses' faith. Baby Moses had no faith at this time. He's just an infant. It's speaking about the faith of the parents. And so that's important to know. We find out in Exodus 6:20 that the parents' names were Amram and Jochebed. That's the name of his folks, Amram and Jochebed. That's the only place I think that it's in there, but that's the name of the parents. And you recall the story, Ivan read that to us just a few moments ago. You recall the story that when Pharaoh started recognizing that the Jewish people were growing in numbers and were actually going to be a great problem for Egypt, he decided to get rid of the boys of Israel, the little boys being born. And so he told the midwives, and their system of midwife, was probably many, many of them, he told them that to immediately get rid of, drown the kids that are born to these, if they're boys, to the Egyptian women. But they didn't do that. And so it was, if you listen to verse 22 of that passage, I don't think we kind of got there, but he said, okay, if you midwives are not going to do that, then I'm going to command everybody in all the Jewish system here to drown their own kids, throw them in the Nile River. Well, we got to get rid of, that's his birth control method. Well, we don't know how many of the Jewish parents complied with that edict, but we know that Amram and Jochebed did not. And we're told in our text of scripture for two reasons they did not comply with what Pharaoh had to say. Number one, Moses was beautiful. It says here, but by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. So that's number one. Now, it is rare in my experience as a pastor visiting many people who've had children. It is very rare for any parent to think their kid isn't beautiful. Despite all the evidence sometimes, they will pronounce that child beautiful just about every time. There are examples. The legend in my own family was that when I was born, my father and grandmother looked at me and just rolled their eyes. Apparently, I had a cone head that would fit the Saturday Night Live skit from long ago, and apparently I was pretty hideous, at least according to them. And so they didn't think I was pretty. Of course, I changed later. But most people think their kids are beautiful. But this is not exactly what he's saying here. When we go to Acts chapter 7, verse 20, which we're not going to turn to, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, we find there it says that Moses was beautiful in the eyes of God. So it wasn't just a physical beauty, it was something else. Beautiful in the eyes of God. Moses was exceptional to God. God had a plan for him. God had something for Moses to do, and he was extremely exceptional. But I believe, quite honestly, that all of the children born, all children born, are exceptional in the eyes of God. They're beautiful in the eyes of God. I take that not only from here, but also from passages like Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, I'm just going to go back there real quick. You don't need to turn there. But in Psalm 139, in verse 13, it says, For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every child is fearfully and wonderfully made by God, formed in the womb even before we were born. God was at work creating us, beautiful in his eyes in that sense. And that's why, you know, as we think of passages like this, there's very few things that aggravate me more, make me more angry, than when I hear some talking head on television or some politician like I heard last week who says that abortion is not a moral issue, it is a woman's right issue. I want to throw up. You know, some years ago, there was arguments, there was debate about when human life began and whether a baby in the womb was really a person. Science, even in the most godless science today, tells us babies in the womb are people. They're human beings. Everybody knows that. Now, nobody is even arguing that today. And yet you have people saying that a woman has a right to murder another person, and it's not a moral issue. That's a sad commentary on our society, isn't it? And that child that is being murdered by a mother who does something like that is committing a murder and destroying a child that was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. What a sad, sad commentary on that. I'm going to deviate even a little further from the text for a moment to talk about this issue just a little bit. And as I do, I'm going to give a little background to my own life. Some of you are familiar with some of this, but many of you are not. But when my parents got married, they were not able to have children for 10 years. So for 10 years, they were unable to have children until my mother, who was not a Christian and my father was not a Christian, cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you will give us a child, we will raise him or her in the church." Now, my mother never went to church, but she said, "If you'll do that, that's what my promise, I'll take him to church." And so the Lord gave her a child, me, and then about a year later, just barely over a year later, the Lord gave her a second child, my brother. And about a year later, the Lord gave her a third child, my sister. And with three babies still in diapers, my mother said, "Lord, if you will stop letting me have children, I will take them to church." I'm not sure she actually said that, but that's where we stopped. Three kids right there, all little bitty, real close to each other in age. And so they eventually did take us to church. I was about 5 years old. By God's grace, we were taken to a little country Baptist church that preached the gospel and loved the scriptures that shaped my life profoundly. And I just thank the Lord every day for things like that. But my parents asked the Lord for children. God gave them, and he raised them ultimately for Jesus Christ. Now, that leads to the important part of the story I really want to get to. Living with my parents about the time I was born, either with them or next door to them, was an aunt and uncle who also wanted children. They adored me. You can understand that. And they absolutely loved this little boy, and they wanted a child of their own. And so, by God's grace, they had a little girl. But this little girl was not what we would call normal. She had Down syndrome. And that absolutely devastated my aunt and uncle. What are we going to do with this little girl who will never be like the other little kids? What are we going to do? She'll never grow up to be an adult like most kids are. She's going to have issues all of her life. And so it was very hard for them. They moved away, but we were always in contact with them, and I knew little Debbie all my life. Then I went to college down in the South and lived with this aunt and uncle for 2 years, where, of course, Debbie was at. And now she was pretty much grown. But, you know, little Debbie never did get very tall, and she never developed mentally and emotionally like normal kids. And yet, the thing I learned as a stupid little teenager who didn't understand a lot of things is that this little girl was about the most precious thing on earth. That this little girl was sweet and kind, never gave her parents any grief whatsoever the entirety of her life. She taught us about life, formed by God, wonderfully made by him. No accident, no error. God did not make a mistake. He formed a little girl who would not be the normal little girl. And she taught us more things probably than almost anybody. The Lord creates wonderful, beautiful people in his eyes of all kinds, of all shapes, of all situations. And so Moses was one of those. Now that's kind of a tangent, but we go back to the life of Moses here in this passage of scripture, and we find that he was beautiful in the eyes of God. God formed him, and God created him, and in God's eyes, he was his man. And he had a job for Moses, just like he has for you and I. Our jobs are different, but he has plans for us. There's a second reason we're given here as to why they did not drown their own child. And it says, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. How could they not be afraid of the meanest man on the planet? Here was a man who decided birth control would be drowning tens of thousands of kids in the Nile River. Here was a man who cared absolutely nothing for human life. Here was a man who, if he knew that they were defying him, would go out and kill Moses' parents. And yet they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why not? Why were they not afraid? Because they knew they had a God who was a lot stronger than Pharaoh. To Pharaoh, they were but flies, and he would swat them down in a hurry. But to God, Pharaoh was the fly, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, here's two axioms of life that I want to throw your way real quick concerning this issue. Number one, whatever it is that you fear, whatever that is, will dictate your life. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that you're anxious over? What is it that you just don't know if you could stand if it happened? Whatever you fear will ultimately dictate your life. It will control you. It will keep you from having the joy God wants you to have. It will keep you tied in knots. Whatever you're afraid of will dictate your life. Axiom number two, there's only one thing that drives out fear, and that's the fear of God. The fear of God drives out every other fear of people, of things, whatever it might be, because God himself can be trusted. When I speak of the fear of God, I'm talking about understanding his awesomeness, his greatness, his magnificence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his sovereignty, and even his justice and judgment. You understand all those things, and you fear him in a proper sense. And if you fear God in a proper sense, here's what happens. You are drawn to him. You're not repelled from him. If you fear God in such a way that you want to hide from him, you want to run from him, then you're not fearing God biblically. If you fear God in such a way that you understand his magnificence and his awesomeness, and yet you're drawn to him, then you're fearing him properly. And if you fear God properly, that drives out every other fear in our lives. And that's what Moses' parents did. As we look back at the passage very quickly, they obeyed God. And I doubt that they had any idea when they obeyed God that God would work it out so that Pharaoh's daughter would pay them to raise their own kid. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? She needed a nurse. Jochebed gets the privilege. She raises that kid until he's weaned, which is probably 4 or 5 years old in that culture. And he lived in their home all that time. And we don't know other details, but we do know later on he knew his brother and his sister quite well. Apparently there was a lot of connection between the family and Moses growing up. And another reason why I believe that's the case is there, Pharaoh's daughter and Pharaoh himself and Pharaoh's educational system did not teach him about Yahweh God. They knew nothing about Yahweh. They knew nothing about Jehovah. He didn't learn that there. He learned that from his parents. And Pharaoh's system did not teach him that God had made a promise to the people of Israel that one day they would go back to a land that he'd given them, a land to possess. They would be his people, and they would live in that promised land. He didn't learn that from Pharaoh. He had to learn that from another source, and the only other source would have been his parents. And somehow there was a connection too that he seemed to understand that he would be the one that would lead out the Exodus, and even tried to do it himself for a time. That's next week's sermon. Who taught him all these things? How did he learn about God? How did he learn about Jehovah? From his parents, his folks, even though they had somewhat limited access to him. I think Moses' folks knew what Psalm 127 verse 1 said, even though it was not written yet. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. It doesn't matter how much effort we put forth. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. You know, parents today will go to great lengths to do things for their children. To provide for them. They will move to different locations if they have to for better schools. They'll pay enormous amounts of money for education and lessons. They'll take whole Saturdays and sometimes Sundays to watch their kids run around in the mud or kick a ball or throw a ball. They'll take them all over the state and sometimes all over the country to participate in activities. No generation probably in the history of humanity has ever tried harder to give the best for their children. But it's all in vain if we leave the Lord out of the equation. Now look, you may raise the smartest, most athletic, the most well-adjusted kids on the planet. You may have the most successful kids possible, but you will not raise godly children unless the Lord builds a house. Are you trying to raise a child that God can bless? That's a good question. We're always asking for blessings, right? We wear that word, as Christians, we wear that word out. Bless, 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 right? We're not even sure what it means half the time. But we want God's blessing. God cannot bless sin. God blesses those that walk with him. And so his parents had faith. They demonstrated faith. Now let's go and look at the next thing that they've done. They taught their children truth. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Moses is the first human author of Scripture. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. A few verses in chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." These are the truths that were found that encapsulate what God wants of his people. That we would be personally, and that we would raise our families personally to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and might, and that we would live in obedience to him. This is an essence of what God wants for his people. I believe that although Moses' parents did not have all the material is found in the book of Deuteronomy, they knew the essence. They knew what God wanted, and they taught Moses the truth as they knew it. And that's important today because very few people know much about Scripture. We're teaching a Sunday school class right now, just started last week, on understanding what the Bible has to say. What do you know about the Bible? Can you actually interpret the Bible in such a way that you know what it says? This class will be very helpful to you for that and for all of us, even as a reminder. I hope you come to that. But not many people know much about Scripture today. Jay Leno, back when he was the king of the nighttime shows, used to go out in the audience and ask questions about the Bible. It was always humorous, he thought, to do that. One time he asked the people to name one of the Ten Commandments, and nobody could. Finally, somebody spoke up and said, "Well, here's one: God helps those who help themselves." Well, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, in case you don't know. He also asked them to name one of the apostles. Not a person in his audience could name an apostle. So he asked them to name the names of the Beatles, and they all knew George, Paul, John, and Ringo. A candidate running for governor of Nevada some years ago was giving a speech, and in his speech, trying to win over people to vote for him, he said this: "I want to be like King David in the Bible. He didn't kill Goliath, he just hurt him a little." Well, we talked about this in Sunday school last week, how ignorant people are of the Scriptures today, and that's a sad thing. You can never go forward with God if you don't know the Scriptures. And you can never teach your children how to be what God wants them to be if you don't know the Scriptures. So how important is that? We look at what he has to say here in this passage then. And as we look at it, we see that it is the responsibility, not of Pharaoh, not of Pharaoh's daughter, not of the educational system of Egypt. It was a responsibility of parents to teach their children. And in Israel, it was a responsibility of each parent and each family to teach their children the things of God, the Word of God. It's parents' responsibility. And you might say, as I'm talking about this, "Well, you know what? I don't have any kids at home, so I can snooze through the rest of this sermon." But remember, the home is the most important institution God has given us. And every one of us have a part to play in strengthening that institution and letting it be what it should be. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, talked to older women who apparently no longer had children in the home. And what did he tell these older women to do? He's told them to instruct the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. And so there is an important ministry for all of us in the strengthening of our homes, wherever we might be. And that's our job. You know, back when the prayer in school, the mandatory prayer in school was removed, remember that? A lot of Christians were really upset about that. There was a cartoon in one of the big newspapers that showed an angry father with his fist up in the air saying, "What does the government expect us to do? Listen to our kids pray?" Yeah, how about that? It never bothered me, to tell you the truth, and you might talk to me later and disagree, but it never bothered me a bit when the public system no longer had mandatory prayer in the schools. Because you know what? It isn't the school's responsibility to teach my kids to pray or to tell them about the things of God. That's my job. That's the parents' job. That's the church's job. I'd rather not have somebody who doesn't know Christ, somebody who might be a cultist or whatever, leading in prayer of my children. That's not their job. But it is the job of the parents to do that. I want us to go to a couple passages in the New Testament very quickly. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3:21. And we see a passage of scripture here talking about what God calls fathers to do and be, and by extension, the mothers. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So I don't think he's talking to fathers here and leaving out the mothers. The mothers obviously have an important part to play. But God has always held fathers to account. Fathers have been called throughout Scripture to lead their homes. And that gets really difficult today when we're told that about a quarter of all homes in America have no father involved. And in some demographics, up to 80% have no father involved. But what people are doing does not negate the design of God. The design of God, the rejection of the design of God is what causes so many of the issues that probably we're facing today. The fathers are to be accountable. We got celebrities, we got pop stars, we got singers, we got sports people, we got billionaires who are running around producing children all over the planet, but they don't raise them. Something's seriously wrong when we rejected the design of God, and the church, God's people, must not do that. And so he tells fathers here not to exasperate their children, not to cause them to be angry kids. That's and we'll look at another passage on that. It's difficult sometimes with that, isn't it? I mean, especially when kids get to be teenagers. That's probably the most complicated, difficult time for most parents as they're raising their children as teenagers. There's a lot of jokes, a lot of homespun humor that comes out of that. Here's a few things. Someone said, an adolescence is a period of rapid change. When a child is between the ages of 12 and 17, a parent may age as much as 20 years. Another one, it never occurs to teenagers that someday they'll be as ignorant as their parents. Then the best years of a man's life is when our kids are old enough to help shovel snow, but too young to drive a car. And you're probably familiar with Mark Twain's advice on raising teenagers. He says when they're 13, stick them in a barrel and tack a nail up the top of the barrel and feed them through a knot hole. And at age 16, plug up the knot hole. Twain didn't necessarily raise good kids, by the way. But that was his advice. So, but it isn't what Scripture teaches, is it? Scripture teaches the importance of us raising our children that honor Him. I want to just go to Ephesians now and look at a parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," kind of like it says in Colossians, "but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So there's two basic overarching instructions God gives us as parents. First of all, to discipline our children. That means that we raise them in such a way that they are controlled, that they learn self-control, that they have a structure, they learn authority. They learn the permissiveness of our modern age is not biblical, where children raise themselves, where we have the idea that, you know, well, let's let the kids do whatever they want to do, and hopefully they'll make the right decisions. That's not a biblical approach. We are to raise them with the structure, the guardrails, the authority of the Word of God. And then instruction. This is the idea of training our children in such a way that we're instructing them in the things of God. We can't do that if our kids, if we don't know what God Himself has said. James Dobson said some years ago that we all know that insanity is an inherited disease. You get it from your kids. But we also know that children are a blessing from the Lord, right? And that's what we're taught in the Psalms and in other places. The Lord's fearfully and wonderfully made all children. And when He gives them to us, they're a gift. They're a gift from God, and we are to raise them for His glory. They're a blessing from Him. And we only have a few short years to do that. How important that we're intentional to not just teach them the normal things of guiding them through life and the things they need to know about work and education and whatever, but that they know Christ, that they know His Word, that they know what God wants them to be. God cannot bless a product that is not in alignment with His will. And we want to be working with God in doing exactly that. If our kids are grown, we could be grandparents, our friends, our people in the church that come alongside and do exactly what Titus chapter 2 said. helping young mothers, helping young fathers do what they want, they need to do, but need help to do. How important that is. Now, having said all of this, it's important to note that our parenting, no matter how good of parents we are, does not guarantee that all of our children will turn out followers of Christ. We wish that were true. We wish we could just cookie cut it and just make it like machines. We plug in this and they come out that way. But children have their own choices to make. And often a godly set of parents will have children, at least some of them, that do not walk with God. In Scripture, sadly, as we look throughout the Scripture, we search pretty hard to find any godly set of parents who all their kids follow Christ, follow the Lord. Children make their own minds up. They make choices. And no matter what we do, they may choose differently. And then we see sometimes, amazingly, we have this example in our own church throughout the years of parents who did not raise their kids for the Lord, who did not know Him when they were their kids were growing up, or don't know Him now. They're unsaved people whose children, for whatever reason, God has done such a wonderful work in their lives that they walk with Christ. We can't determine what God's going to do, but we can do what God told us to do. We can design our children, or develop our children, walk with our children, train our children, discipline our children according to God's word. That is what God has called us to do. And therefore, we work with Him in that way. Don't expect the church, don't expect the school, don't expect the ball team, don't expect the societies around us to shape your children for Christ. Certain ones of those things I just mentioned, such as the church and good Christian friends, can be involved with that. But ultimately, it is the home in which God is producing, we trust, children for His glory. Moses' parents serve as an example of people who did this. People who did not have the Scriptures like we do. People that did not have the network of the church like we do. And yet, they were faithful. They believed God. Their fear of God drove out all other fears. They had their faith in Him, and they taught their sons and the two sons and their daughters the things of God as best they could. And the Lord blessed their lives. And so they serve as an example, not a perfect example. There are no perfect example, but there's an example God gives us of faith in the family in the book of Hebrews. Father, we thank You now for Your word and the things we've learned today from it. Father, we thank You for children You've given us, the fearfully and wonderfully made, beautiful in Your eyes, no matter what their circumstances might be, no matter what their abilities might be, they're beautiful in Your eyes, and You love them, and You cherish them, and we pray that we will too, and not only our own, but those others that we can minister to and love. Father, we thank You for this privilege. What a privilege it is to give us children, and homes, and families, and husbands, and wives. What a wonderful thing. We thank You for it. Father, we pray now as we close out our service that those who do not know the things of Yours, they do not know You as Savior and Lord, we pray that today might be the day that they would turn to You, and by Your grace, You would work in their hearts to transform them into the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.